Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio ministry of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. Our new location is 101 Atkinson Way in Taft, California, and our service times are Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. You can find out more information about us at our website at www.connectingpc.org. And now for the broadcast. But I want my life to have a sense of meaning and purpose behind it. I want to know that I'm doing what God's called me to do, but I really don't know particularly what I'm called to do. Pastor, can you help me know what God's called me to do? Well, first and foremost, you've got to know that you're called. And as we said, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God's not going to change His mind. That means you and I are going to be held accountable for the stewardship that God has entrusted to us, right? Now, if you know the parable of the talents that we just mentioned a while ago, 5, 2, and 1 talent, you know, committed to the trust of these servants, the fellow that had the 5 talents went out and traded with the same. And when we say traded, we mean just that. He was like a day trader, a night trader, whatever. He went down to the stock market, he made investments. Whatever he did in that day, obviously they didn't have the stock market, but they had, you know, real estate or whatever he did. He went and traded with that, and then he produced more. In other words, he came back, the master, to give a reckoning with his servants, and the fellow that had been committed 5 talents of gold had made 5 talents more. The fellow that had 2 had likewise received 2 talents. And to them, he gave the same commendation. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a little, now be made master of much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then there was the fellow that had the 1 talent. And the fellow that had the 1 talent, evidently the master knew who to give only 1 talent to. Because instead of investing this talent, he went and dug a hole in the ground and put it in a napkin, stuck it in there and said, "Well, my master comes back. At the very least, he can't say I lost anything." So he didn't really have a very, enterprising attitude. And so when his master came back, he commended the first 2 servants for their faithful stewardship. But when the unfaithful steward came and handed his talent back, it's interesting what he said. He said, "Here's the talent that you gave me, and this is why I'm giving you only 1 talent back." He said, "I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown." Now, for one thing, let me just say, if you're going to go into your evaluation day at work, and you know it's probably not going to be a good evaluation, don't start blaming the boss, right? That's not a good way to start off an evaluation anyway. But not only does he tell the boss he hasn't done anything, you know, that he's responsible for him not having done anything, he hands him that 1 talent back like he's done something great. And the fellow calls him a wicked and slothful servant. In other words, all you've done is hung on to what I gave you, but you made no investment of what I entrusted with you or entrusted to you. And the Bible said it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we've got to do something with what we've been given, right? So notice this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Let's just stop there and take a look at a couple of things that he said. He said, number one, in verse 1, he said, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, again, you can't walk worthy of a calling that you have not yet identified or that you don't even know you have. In other words, you can't steward something if you're not aware of it, if not even aware of possessing it. So, of course, we understand from what we've said already that we have gifts, we have calling. And he said we're to walk worthy of that. And it's interesting because he does not immediately go into talking about the faithfulness of the stewardship. He really goes into talking about unity. And he talks about understanding that we're of one heart, one mind, one spirit. Why is that? Because one member does not a body make, right? Each and every one of us are individual members of the body of Christ. And I think it's worth stopping and saying something. You know, we talk a lot of times about the body of Christ as though that phrase is synonymous with saying we're a member of the family of God, right? And in one sense, that's fair, because if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're a member of the family of God. But Paul's using an analogy. The whole purpose of saying you're a member of the family of God, that's a very literal, that's not an analogy, that's literal. You are a member of God's family. You've been born into His family, right? But when Paul says you're a member of His body, what's the whole purpose of that? He's talking about function. The whole purpose of the 1 Corinthians 12 analogy, that each and every one of us are different members of the body, is saying that we don't all have the same function, but we all do have function. And remember, he says, you can't say because you're not the eye or you're not the hand that you're not of value, or that, you know, the body doesn't need me. Nor can you say because you're the eye, I have no need of you hand, or I have no need of you foot, right? Because again, a member does not a body make. And we need the function of all the parts of the body functioning in their place if the purpose of the head, or the purpose of Jesus Christ, our head, is going to be done. And so what we first and foremost have to realize is that church, or life, if you will, in Christ, is done as a team. You've got to be part of something. You know, one of the things that we stress a lot at the Bible College is, you know, if you, you know, everybody should have some sense of a vision or calling from God. Like we said, we all have calling and equipment. We'll get to the equipment a little bit later. But anything that God really gives you to do will be bigger than you. If it's you-sized, what would you need God for? So almost anything God will ask of you will seem larger than you, might seem outside your capacities. Not only that, it's probably going to be something that has to be carried out by a team, not just one individual. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have your own vision for ministry. What am I going to go out and start? What am I going to go out and launch? Oftentimes, the vision God will give you will be within the vision of say, a ministry or a church. Like, for example, here we have our little church here, just a handful of us. But if we only see the ministry as being, well, Brother Randy gets up on Sunday or he gets up on Wednesday and teaches, then really what we're denying is, well, how many people do we have here? Let's say we have 15, just for simplicity's sake. We're basically saying 1/15 of the ministry is in operation. And that's not the way God wants at all. What God wants is for every one of us to pool our resources, to pool our gifts, and function within the vision that God has given the body. And so what's exciting about that is you begin to see the ministry takes a life far beyond what maybe someone like myself saw when you plant that church. I love what Mark Brzee always said. Mark Brzee said, it's not about a man, it's about a plan. Because a lot of times in ministries today, people get their eye on the figurehead of that ministry, the pastor, the leader, whatever, and that's kind of, in their mind, where the ministry ends. But that's not it at all. God gives a plan, He gives a vision to a church, a body, a group of people, and all of us are to take hold of that and then employ the various gifts we have, steward well whatever we have. You say, well, I don't know what gifts I have. Well, one thing you can do is steward your time. You know, we have people who come down, clean, people who paint, people who do different things. That's being a faithful steward with what you know to implement, right? And you may not know what all your gifts are or what you're particularly good at. There might be some things that have kind of gone dormant in you for a while. You know, some of us have gifts that are kind of, it's kind of like having something hidden in your closet. You know, I shared a while back, my wife, because she's a godly woman, gave me a Patriots jacket about 3-4 years back at Christmas time. And that Patriots jacket somehow got lost in the back of the closet. I forgot I had it. And when I saw it, it was great. The only problem was the season had just ended. And so I couldn't wear it then. So, you know, I had to wait another year before I could wear the jacket. But I lost no opportunity in wearing it every chance I had, particularly around my Pittsburgh Steelers fans, my Cowboy friends, my, you know, all these people that are friends of mine that love all these other teams. But nevertheless, it was a gift I had in my possession, but I wasn't able to enjoy it or implement it, if you will, put it to work for me, because I was not aware, or I'd kind of let it lay dormant, if you will, in the closet. I think a lot of people have done the same thing with gifts and dreams. You know, there's some stuff you may just have to dust off. There may have been some dreams and visions God gave you way back when, and for whatever reason, you just kind of let the thing, you know, kind of die, or just, well, you know, I thought it was for that season of life, and that season of life has passed me by. You know, the years have gone by, and I just don't know if really I'm able. Well, you're probably in exactly the place God wants you to be to fulfill that old dream or vision that you had in your heart. You know, the exact same thing, you know, I use Moses a lot these days. He's such an apt example of this. Because he was, you know, here he was, the prince of Egypt at 40 years of age, right? And he finally comes to identify with his brethren that are in captivity, the Hebrew children. And so he has this call awaken on the inside of him that he's going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And that was the call of God on his life. But Moses had this assumption that he's going to do it in his own strength. After all, I have the might of Egypt behind me. I'm a prince of Egypt. I have this education. I have this power. I have this wealth. I have all these resources. And what happens? Well, he tries to step out in his own strength and his own might to accomplish it. He ends up killing an Egyptian that he tries to hide into the sand, ends up running from justice, becomes a fugitive on the backside of nowhere, right, for 40 years until all the ambition is completely burned out of him. And here he is now, an 80-year-old shepherd, just kind of ready to take the easy life, you know, kind of retire and enjoy, you know, a cup of coffee at night by the fireside type thing. Then God decides to show up in a burning bush and say, Moses, let's get this job going. And Moses is so, like, not into this that he's trying to pass the thing off to his brother Aaron. And he has every excuse imaginable for why this can't happen in my life now. So if that sounds familiar to any of you, I'm just saying you're not alone. But there's 1,001 reasons why we might not think that we qualify or that we're able or that we can step up to whatever vision or dream God has placed in our heart. You know, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're maybe somebody's maybe more newly come to Christ. You haven't even begun thinking that way yet. Or maybe, like I said, some of these things have been put to bed so long, you know, you haven't thought about it in years. But I'm telling you what, if God has truly put a call on your heart, that thing is irrevocable. He's not going to change his mind or take it back. And you know, sometimes these things grow in us over the course of time. Over the course of my life, I've been involved with a number of different things God has called me to do. But I don't think I ever had a single instance in my life where I'm walking along, minding my own business, and had a Damascus Road type experience where the Lord said, ta-da, today you shall go and do such and such for me. What it usually started out with was just a desire to be of service to God. And then there is usually somewhat of a protracted time of seeking God. I'm going to pick on Larry. He's here. And I love his story about how the Lord called him to Eastern Europe because it, to me, is so prototypical of the way God works with us. He's a young man, has a desire to serve God, and is just kind of looking for, Lord, what do you want me to do? Kind of have, you know, rededicating his life. Lord, what do you want me to do? And, you know, he's had an opportunity in days gone by to hear Brother Andrew, who heads up Open Doors, which is the ministry that smuggles Bibles, you know, behind the Iron Curtain. And then all of a sudden, somebody invites him to hear somebody else from Eastern European Bible Missions that's speaking in San Luis Obispo. And so he and a bunch of other people his age go to this event, right? And so this guy's talking about the plight of the Eastern European Church. And he's talking about how they don't have resources, they don't have Bibles, and they need help from believers from the West to pull this off. And so he's sitting here, and he's getting so engaged, kind of sitting on the edge of his seat, and they have a sign up in the back. And his thought was, you know, I got to kind of get back there, you know, so there's still room for me to sign up, because surely everybody would want to do something like this, because this thing's beating in his heart, right? But he looks around the room, and nobody else is even engaged. Some are counting ceiling tiles. Some are looking at the clock, you know, kind of like, when is this thing going to be over? But what's going on in him? That calling is speaking to him. And he hears something that maybe those around him don't hear. And that's okay, because not everybody has the same calling any more than every member of the body has the same function, right? We need every member of the body doing its own unique and distinct function. But one of the ways you can identify that calling is that it goes along with, or it usually comes with, a desire, a passion, something in you. And oftentimes, I've often said, you know, your vision will give you vision, but it will also make you myopic. You know, there's those people who can only see that. And, you know, like, for example, people that have a real passion for children's ministry. And if you're not in children's ministry, you're just box sitting. You just don't know Jesus, you know, because they have such a passion for kids. Some of us think that if we were to do children's ministry, we would become backslidden, right? But the point is, that there's a huge difference. There's such a broad spectrum of things you might do serving God, right? But let me just put it to you this way. There is a time to be faithful just doing whatever. Just put your hand to the plow. But there will come a time where God will separate you unto that thing, that area of service that matches your desire, your gifting, all the rest of it. And like I said, it doesn't have to be something, you know, my mom used to always say, you know, because, you know, being raised here, she'd say, why is it that everybody thinks they have to leave Taft to serve God? So much of the time we're looking for the exotic. We're looking for something far away. We're looking, and oftentimes, what we need to do is just look around us. What is here near at hand that I can invest myself into? And I'm not saying we should just look to needs. In fact, I was telling Marie about this the other day. Needs are not a call. What do I mean by that? Well, you can kill yourself trying to meet needs. For example, Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Right? The reason why is because it's not just a social problem, it's a problem of the heart. So you can fix poverty in one area, it'll pop up somewhere else. You can help someone, you know, like, you know, the old saying, you know, give a guy a fish, feed him for a day, teach him a fish, feed him for a lifetime. You can teach a fellow to fish. You can create a fish cannery in a community. You can give them running water. You can do all that. And maybe you'll eliminate something there. But not for everybody. Because just because you bring opportunity doesn't mean everybody wants opportunity, right? But what I'm saying is you can kill yourself chasing needs and trying to meet every need. You'll never get to the end of needs. They're always going to be there. So what you have to ask yourself is this, is where is God focusing my attention? Where is my call? Where do my passions run? Because friend, doing something all your life that you don't love, that you're not passionate about, that's torture. And that's not how the call of God works. God will call you to do things that are not only within your scope of ability, because He supplies that ability, but also within your wheelhouse, within your passions. I love doing the work of ministry. In fact, when I hear preachers complain about burnout and about, I don't know what they're talking about. I do know how they get there. A lot of times they layer on their plate things God never told them to do. You know, one of the seminars that I do is grace to take your place and run your race, right? God will give you grace for your place, but He won't give you grace for someone else's. So stick with what God's called you to do. Stick with what He's given you to do. Stick within the framework of your calling. Even someone like the Apostle Paul, you'll find as you read through the New Testament, like in 2 Corinthians, he talks about, I will not boast of things done outside of my line. And what he means by that is outside the parameters of my ministry, that's not my business. I don't try to do or glory in things that I'm not called to. I don't stick my nose there, is what he's saying. I stay with what God's called me to do because that's what I'm able to do, right? You know, it's funny, again, doing what I do, if you run into certain people, they will, especially if they, and this is true of a lot of people, especially if people are not real secure in themselves or if they really admire something you do, they'll tend to glorify that while they're missing the obvious abilities they have. And so the other day, Larry and I were eating somewhere, and Larry's, you know, as a good friend, you know, always a champion of mine, and so he was talking about several things that I do. He writes, he, you know. So the gal who's waiting on us is kind of like, is there anything you don't do? And I said, oh yeah. I said, I can't fix anything. I said, I don't change my oil, and she started laughing, and I said, you know, there are those guys, you can give them like a pocket knife and a toothpick, and they can build you a shopping mall. I said, I'm not that guy. There's so many things I can't do. And so when it comes to doing the work of the ministry, in fact, I remember her when we were working on my church in Bishop, we ended up renting a storefront like this. It was pretty large. It's about 5,000 square feet ultimately. But we took over one area that had been like, I can't even remember what it was, but it was like where people came and kind of like a temp agency type thing. And so there was a lot of little offices. So during the day, most of the guys that were going to work on the church with me, they're working, right? I'm full-time in the ministry, so I can be there during the day. But they don't really want to trust me with anything like power tools or anything. So they gave me a hammer and said, Randy, this is drywall. We need all of this removed. Take your hammer and knock it out. That's a fuse box. I mean, that's an electrical box. Don't hit that with your hammer, Randy. And so they're kind of like, you know, well, let's draw it out on crayon for you kind of thing. So I'm knocking out, and I can do that. I can't do construction, but I can do destruction pretty good. So I spent all day long doing destruction so that when the guys who knew something came that night, they could do construction. I'm just saying it's very good to become comfortable with your inabilities. Because where you, and you know, I tell people sometimes, look, I'm 53, I'm not looking to gain a lot of new skills. What I'm looking to do is maximize the skills I have. One of the stories I love about this, there's a great book called Soar With Your Strengths. And Paul Scanlon tells this story. They were talking about the ping pong coach for the United States Olympic team or whatever. I don't know if they have an Olympic team, but whatever they do. But it's one of these guys, you know, they're constantly competing with these other nations. And they asked the Chinese coach, why don't we ever beat you? We never beat you guys. He said, it's very simple. You guys always work on your weaknesses. He said, what? He said, yeah, you work on your weaknesses. He said, we don't work on our weaknesses. He said, we may have a guy who's a little weak on the backhand. And you know, we'll coach him on that. We'll help him a little bit. But we don't worry too much about his forehand, because we know he'll kill you with his backhand. So what we do is we maximize his strengths, and we don't focus so much on his weaknesses. You guys are spending all your time focusing on what you can't do. Consequently, you never develop yourself in what you can do. I've seen this to be true again and again and again throughout my ministry life, particularly. I learned way more about the church when I traveled than when I pastored. From my initial pastoring experience and then going out in the field. Because you see so many different situations out there. And one of the things I saw consistently true was that the churches that were thriving, and I went to mostly medium-sized churches. We went to a handful that were maybe like 800 to 1,000. But for the most part, I was in churches ranging anywhere from 20 to 150, 200, 250 people. And almost in all of those kinds of churches, it wasn't the pastor, really, that made the thing thrive. It was the body of people, and oftentimes I found there was this one guy, and he was just kind of like always right by the pastor. And you found out that a lot of things a pastor got credit for, it was really this guy doing it. It might have been his associate. It might have been somebody who just said, I'm going to be a volunteer. I want to serve the vision of this church, right? And I just want to serve God's purpose for my life. And you could see such fulfillment. The guy wasn't in full-time ministry. He might have been a bricklayer. He might have been a lawyer. He might have been a doctor. He might have been flipping burgers at McDonald's. It really didn't matter. Because that wasn't his identity. His identity was, I'm a child of God with a call on my life. There's a vision God has attached me to, and I want to invest the gifts and abilities I have to make this thing fly. So it didn't matter whether he was speaking or folding chairs. Folded up chairs and put them away. The fact of the matter was, you could see this fulfillment the guy had because he was doing what he was called to do. You know, we had a lady come to our church one time, and she was telling me, you know, Brother Randy, you know, there's something. She wanted to meet with us at our board meeting that we had, and we were always bored at the board meeting, so we were glad to have her come. So she did. She came and she shared. She said, there's something I see that we need. You hear that? There's something I see. And this need was there all the time, but to be honest with you, I didn't see it. They didn't see it. She saw it. And she said, you know, we don't have one of those ministries where when one of our people are sick or go down or, you know, for whatever reason, they're not able to come to church or they can't take care of their kids, maybe they just had surgery. We don't have one of those ministries that makes sure they get meals for the next week or so while they're recovering or while they're going through their crisis. I said, you're right, we don't. You're hired. It was that quick. Why? Why volunteer her? Very simple. She's the one who's carrying that. Now, number one, you don't want me cooking anything for your family to eat. And number two, I have too much on my plate already. Why would I do something, right, that there's obviously clearly somebody who already has a burden for it, and people equipped that can, and again, here's this idea, it's too big for her, she's not going to cook all those meals, but there's others in the church who can and will, right? So she helped organize it, she got everybody put together to get this thing done. I never had to even glance that way again. It was done, it was efficient, it was amazing. But it was people simply putting their hand to the plow, and there was such joy and delight in it. We had one guy, I remember, he would, when I was in Vermont, and I've seen this happen again and again, we'd have these morning men's meetings about once a month, and we'd always say, okay, we're going to do breakfast. And there was always one guy, it seemed like, who could cook. You know, he was like, you can do omelets, or you can do eggs, or you can do something. And so he said, I'll do that. And without fail, both instances in my particular arena, it was always this way. The guy would come, like the first guy, for example, he'd come the night before and prep all the food. Now, when you got, it became his kitchen. And you didn't go in, I mean, it's my church, but I didn't go into his kitchen on that morning that we had men's breakfast. Why? Because it was his, right? What is that? He took ownership. It became his ministry. Maria was asking me today because we were talking about, we had some first-time visitors at the church this morning, and she says, whose job is it to call people like that? First-time visitors. And I said, well, you know, a lot of times the expectation is that the pastor will do that. But I said, to be honest with you, several reasons why I don't think that's the best choice. Number one, again, the pastor's got other things that he's called to do, right? And that he needs to give his attention to. But I said, number two, I think it's too easy for the pastor to do it because that's his obligation, right? People think, well, of course the pastor's going to call me. That's his job. I said, I like it better when someone from the congregation calls. Because now, instead of just meeting the pastor, who they've probably already shaken hands with or probably got to know already, now they're meeting someone else. And it's one thing for me to say, oh man, you need to come to Connecting Point Church. It's an amazing church. Really, listen, the word is great. It's better if somebody else is saying that, right? But not only that, it gives them something. You know, we were talking about one particular lady there that loves the church. She's a longtime member. She's extremely enthusiastic. In fact, it was kind of funny because we had a lady in our church that just had surgery there. And we got her number, but everybody got the wrong number. So this poor guy got like 5 or 6 phone calls from this church asking about Julie. And Julie don't live there, but he does. And he finally told, and this gal that I said is great at, you know, making these phone calls, she got a hold of him and he said, boy, you must really love this Julie chick. He said, this is like the 5th person who's called. And she said, well, it's because our church is wonderful. As a matter of fact, you should come. Our little preacher, he's got fire. And boy, here she goes. She's giving him a full-blown commercial for our church. Now, it sounds pretty self-serving if I'm the one saying that, right? But I'm just saying that all of us have a different significant place we fill. And I'm using kind of these smaller illustrations because I think sometimes people think ministry always have to be some grand thing. But what is ministry? I think we maybe need to exonate the word and get back to the real word. Service. Who are we serving? And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, find someone to serve. Right? And remember, that's what he did. Here's the disciples as he's coming to the end of his tenure. You know, how disappointing for him it must have been. Because here he is going to the cross, right? You talk about humbling oneself. You know, the crucifixion was something that a Roman citizen, it wasn't even legal to crucify a Roman citizen. It was such a ignominious death. It was such a, it was Rome's way of saying, you are the outcasts of the outcasts. And Jesus knows what's coming. He's already told them, Son of Man has to be lifted up. He's already tried to warn them ahead of time. And here they are, and all they can do is argue about who's going to be first in the kingdom. And so Jesus, the night, you know, that he's, the night of when they have the Lord's Supper, he takes his clothing off and just girds himself with, you know, something around the waist and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And if you don't know from, you know, history of that, of the ancient world, that was what the lowest servant in the house did. In other words, if you were the lowest on the totem pole, guess what you got to do? When the guests came, you got to wash their smelly, stinking, dirty feet. Because they didn't, it's not like they had, you know, paved roads like we do. They're wearing sandals for the most part, right? And so they're walking to your house, and their feet are going to get caked with dirt and with mud. And one of the things you did, if you were a good hostess, is before they entered the house, your servant went out with a basin and a towel, and they washed their feet. And that meant you were at the, if you're asked to do that, let's just say you got a lot of ways to be promoted because you're at the bottom of the ladder. And Jesus begins to do that. And Peter, he's freaked out. He says, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, look, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then afterward, he says, I've set an example for you to follow. In other words, there is no job that's too good for any, or we're not too good for any job. Jesus said, I'm going to take the position of the lowest of the low in the house and wash your feet. There is something to me, to be honest with you, that's very liberating about serving. And I mean, you know, getting your hands dirty doing stuff. I remember, you know, there's been a lot of times, especially, you know, as you get a little older, you start to go do things, particularly in certain contexts. I can't think of an immediate example right now, but I've had this happen a number of times, where you go to start doing something. I'm talking about like maybe even as a guest minister. I can think of a couple times where things like this have happened. And people try to stop you. Like, say we need to move chairs. You know, maybe we're going to do something for the next service and we need to move some chairs all the way. So you go to grab a few, and people come to try to take them out of your hands. As though they're saying, oh, you shouldn't have to do that. Well, why not? If Jesus washed the disciples' feet, I don't think it's all that big a deal if I move some chairs. Who do we think we are anyway, right? And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, you know, you make these distinctions between all these servants. You say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he said, is Christ divided? Who are we anyway? The issue is that Jesus gets the glory, right? And that's the wonderful thing is that when you serve in your sweet spot, that's where you get, not only is your heart full and you're fulfilled, but that's really where, in to a certain degree, that's where the glory of God is reflected in you the greatest. That's where you have the most joy. That's where you're the most fulfilled. And that's where His divine ability is put on display. Let's look at one more verse and then we'll close. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're kind of just talking about calling for the most part tonight. We could talk about equipment too, but we'll come back and talk about that next time. But notice this. He's talking about equipment here, but he alludes to calling. He says, as each one has received a gift. Let's talk about the gift of grace to serve. He said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or multifaceted grace of God. In other words, the grace of God is very diverse, right? So what are we talking about? Being good stewards. Remember what we talked about earlier, gifts and calling. We have to be good stewards of what's been entrusted to us. What's been entrusted to us? Well, here he says, every one of us has received a gift. Now, the word gift here, again, is referring to the grace God's given you that enables you to serve. Why would God gift you if He hadn't called you? In other words, whom God calls, He equips. If you have equipping, that means you have calling. And notice what Peter says here, very similar to what we read earlier, as each one has received a gift. This letter wasn't written to the pastors or to the evangelists or to the full-time ministers. This was written to saints, just believers. And he said, every one of you have received a gift, and as such, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, you're to use this thing. You're to invest this gift. And notice this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Notice, if anyone ministers, what does that mean? It just simply means if anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what he's saying is that when we serve in our God-appointed place with the gifts God has given us, there's something in that that reflects the glory of God. And you know, we need to be satisfied with what God has called us to do, because that's what will satisfy you. You know, I've shared for so many years, I've shared this principle about staying content with where God has called us. I've seen oftentimes, you know, you've heard me say before, always be led, never driven. But I've seen certain ministries that were more driven by ambition than they were a desire just to serve people. And I thought about this once, because I had seen a number of times where there were associate pastors or people just serving in a church that were genuinely gifted. I mean, truly gifted of God in that particular place. In fact, there's a fella now, he works for Standard Oil, and he and I reconnected on LinkedIn a while back. But he used to be the worship leader at Kern Christian Center for Billy Rausch years ago. This guy, I have seldom seen someone so gifted as a worship leader. Now, I don't mean he was a good singer. There's 1,000 good singers, none of which may be anointed as a worship leader. But I'm talking about the fact that, you know, just like there's an anointing on somebody to preach, if you're a worship leader, there's an anointing on you to do that. And it's not just to sing well, it's to bring people into the presence of God. It's to facilitate worship in the house. And he had to work a lot. And so oftentimes his work, didn't coincide with church service time. So a lot of us had to fill in. And I mean, oh my goodness, it was like bad Elvis impersonators. When we would try to get up there, it was just hokey. It was not, I mean, I can keep a tune. So I'd get up there just as an act of service in the church. You know, I'd fill in and I'd be leading singing or whatever. But it wasn't the same. And it didn't bother me, because I'm secure in what I'm called to do. I just knew that wasn't my calling. But man, he would get there. And I remember one time he got there late. He got up on the service and he's about to lead in worship. But instead of that, the Spirit of God just impressed on his heart and he gave an altar call. And people started streaming forward and giving their hearts to Christ. I mean, it was just the most amazing thing. And when he would sing, it was just something about it. He'd bring in the presence of God. And I've seen people like that. Now, I'm not talking about him now. I just said that to say that there are people serving that have a unique gift on them. But I've seen people that had that kind of gifting that began to look around themselves and began to look at the pastor and began to say things like this. I know we don't have anybody saying here, so this is not a secret message to you all. I'm just making a point here. I think I can do a better job than him. And rather than being content, and see, the thing was in their divinely appointed position, they reflected the glory of God. And it was beautiful to behold. I've seen it again and again. And they really made that ministry shine. They made that pastor look better than what he was. But they began to think I can do a better job. I could probably have a bigger church. Now here's the thing. That might ultimately be the call of God. But you can allow yourself to be driven prematurely out of place rather than simply serving. I've seen so many people that just would not stay put because they thought, you know, grass is always greener. I can do this, I can do that. Long story short, what would happen is these guys would leave that divinely appointed position and start their own thing, and it would completely fizzle. Why? Because the anointing on them was to do what they were doing, not to do their own thing. And I began to think about Lucifer. What moved them out of their place? Really, in a word, pride, right? I can do a better job. I could do so much more. And sometimes we even wrap it in really religious-sounding language, like, we could do so much more for the kingdom. Sounds so good, right? But it's not serving where you're planted. It's not staying where you're planted. So I began to think about the devil. You know, the Bible says that he was lifted up because of his brightness. If you ever read Ezekiel 18 and Isaiah 14, the two passages we have about Lucifer in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about how he got lifted up because of his beauty, his brightness, his wisdom. And he began to say, I will ascend to the heights of the north. I will be like the Most High. Five different I wills. He had eye trouble. And he tried to exalt himself out of his place, out of his divinely appointed place. Now, in his divinely appointed place, he reflected the glory of God. Right? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever seen, we all have, the sun hit a mirror or metal, especially like driving, just right, you know? And for a moment, that, especially if it hits you in the eyes and you're driving another car, for a moment, that mirror, that metal is just as glorious as the sun is reflecting. But only because it's in the right position. And likewise, when we're serving in the right position, we reflect the glory of God. But if we move ourselves out of position, the sun doesn't go out, but we lose our glory. And that's what happened with the devil. He moved out of his divine place of appointment. Instead of finding glory, instead of finding promotion, he ended up becoming a byword. He ended up becoming the devil. Right? And I've seen others that have done the same thing, that instead of appreciating the call God had on them and allowing His glory to be reflected in their lives, they felt like, well, I have to be over here. I have to be over there. I've seen people do that jockeying for position. I've had friends, and I love them, but every time they saw an opportunity to jump to a church where they could be a little closer to the pastor, I'm talking about large works, they felt like they had to make... Why? Because I've got to promote myself. I can't trust God to do it. And as a result of that, they just kept... You know, it's hard to put down roots if you keep pulling yourself up, right? And that's kind of what they kept doing. They kept doing that, And to be honest with you, it never really amounted to what they could have been in the kingdom of heaven. They could have been like one of those people I was talking about that was beside that pastor. And like I said, it wasn't that they were taking a subordinate place. That's not the way to see it. You know, many of us know, of course, Hillsong, we sing some of their music, and Darlene Check... If I say Darlene Check, now some of you may not know, but if I say Darlene Check to the greater Christian world, everybody knows who that is. Oh, she's the leader of Hillsong. I mean, she's got this wonderful, wonderful ministry, right? But Darlene Check is actually just a worship leader at Hillsong Church. And I love her attitude. One time they brought her on one of these TV talk shows, and the guy kept trying to get her to talk about her vision. She said, you know, really, I don't have my own vision. She said, I serve the vision of Pastor Brian Houston at Hillsong. And at that time, many of those people, no doubt in my mind, they'd never heard of Brian. Who's Brian Houston? Well, he's the pastor of this church. They know her because she's got, you know, this ministry that's been, you know, catapulted through, you know, all the award-winning music that they've done and all that kind of thing. And churches are singing their worship songs. They're not necessarily singing Brian Houston's, you know, sermons. But she recognized her divine place of appointment. What's an interesting fact is this. Hosanna Integrity published the first Hillsong album, Shout to the Lord. That song alone is sold gazillions of copies, right? They sang it American Idol. It's huge, right? It's made it into the mainstream. She wrote that song. It was on their first album with Integrity Hosanna. Then they started doing their own stuff. There was another worship leader that was in charge of that ministry. It wasn't her. She was just serving faithfully somewhere in the rank and file. And that guy, for whatever reason, decided that it was time for him to move on. I mean, he just felt like this ministry is not big enough for me or something. I don't know. But he left. And just because she had been faithful, because she was in the right place at the right time, suddenly they said, "Darlene, we think you could do this." And so she ended up in that position. And now her name is a household name in many, you know, Christian homes because they know of that beautiful ministry. And it made that ministry. In fact, today Hillsong is known in part because of that wonderful music, right? The music preceded the ministry in many ways. And even though she was in some ways more recognized and more well known than her pastor, she stayed small in her own eyes and she recognized, "I'm just a part of a team. I'm not the whole thing. The world does not rotate because I sing my songs, but because I'm faithful and reflect the glory of God, Jesus gets the glory for this." And how many people have come to Christ through that music, right? And so I'm just saying that if we'll just stay faithful, stay put. And then you say, "Well, I don't really know what those gifts are." That's okay. Just be faithful. Put your hand to the plow. Find something to do. Just say, "I'm going to just be faithful to God," right? And, you know, wherever we're placed in life and in service, not everything we do is in the church house. Sure, it's great to be faithful in the church house, but God gives people ministries that become an extension of the church, that go outside the church. In fact, we need a lot more going on outside the church than we do inside the church. For one thing, you and I don't spend that much time in church, right? A couple hours a week. Most of our lives is out there. So many of us, our ministries are really going to be realized out there. And that's wonderful. That's great. And we can serve in the church and we can have an idea. But you know, is this my second closing? I'll close with this story. There was a church in Newtown, Connecticut. One of my favorite churches to preach in. In fact, you remember Sandy Hook where the horrible shooting took place. I preached there for, many years in a row. And a friend of mine who headed up, he was a business administrator of that ministry and he was on my board when I had my church in Vermont. He trained all the prayer room workers. And these prayer room workers, of course, when Pastor Barry, the pastor of that church, would have a service, and at the end, you know, he'd have an altar call. People would go forward, maybe they want to get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever. All these trained prayer workers were the ones who actually prayed with them to bring them to Christ, to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit, or pray for them to be healed. And these trained prayer room workers saw miracles. They saw scores of people come to Christ. They saw people filled with the Spirit speaking in tongues. They saw miracles. Now these people, I don't know what their day jobs were. Like I said, they could be a doctor or they could be flipping burgers at McDonald's. I don't know. But I've often thought about this. You know, if you're engaged in ministry like that, seeing that kind of fruit week in and week out, it doesn't really matter what you're doing. Because you see the value through the call of God on your life. Some of us are strategically placed in schools or, you know, other venues where our Christian testimony really in some ways becomes our call in that venue. When my son Cameron was first going to, you know, he wanted to go into politics. And I said, "Okay, you're crazy, but I support that because where better do we need the light of Jesus," right? Of course, he ended up going in the direction of ministry, but where do we need the light of Jesus better than in the world of politics, the world of business, the world of education, wherever you're called. And oftentimes, God will give you a ministry in that context. But I'm just saying, wherever God has called us, let's just be faithful. Let's put our hand to the plow. You know, I've always been an ambitious, driven kind of guy, but I've always tried to stay faithful and stay put where God has called me. There have been a lot of times I've had temptations to move on, to put things aside and say, you know, let's just move on to something else, especially if something didn't seem like it was really catching or taking hold. I remember when I was doing my first church, and we were in American Legion Hall, it was a pretty good growing group of people. We were probably about 60 at this point, the end of my first year. And the Lord spoke to my heart about having Wednesday nights. We were having a good group on Sundays, but Wednesday night had not really caught on yet. And I remember thinking, well, maybe I'll just quit this. You know, I mean, we'll just do our Sundays. I'm praying before the service, getting ready to preach. We've done worship, I'm about ready to preach, and this is going through my mind. And as I'm about ready to say amen, the Lord quickened my heart and said, "Stay with it." I mean, just that clear. Stay with it. That was the end of the discussion. I knew exactly what I was going to do. I was going to stay with it. And sure enough, it wasn't long before Wednesday night became just as you know, well attended, just as much a part of the part of our, you know, worship and service as everything else we were doing. But it's important just to stay put, right? Stay where you're planted. Stay where God has divinely positioned you, because that's where you reflect the glory of God. And if you do leave anything, you know, leave a position that you're serving in, or even, I think, career changes, whatever, always be led, never be driven. Some people said, well, you know, they offered, you know, $1 an hour or better. Really? $1 an hour or better? I would want to know that if I'm leaving for better motives. And I mean, don't get me wrong, if God doesn't give you any other direction and you say, hey, this is a better opportunity, take it. But don't be driven by money. Don't be driven by need. Be driven by, be led by, if you will, the Spirit of God. Because I tell you what, there's a lot more things to live for than just an extra dollar an hour, or whatever the case might be, right? Always stay faithful to where God's planted you, and you'll reflect the glory of God, and lives will be changed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. To find out more about our ministry, to take advantage of our many ministry resources, or to find out more about Connecting Point Church, go to our website at connectingpc.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. If the radio broadcast has been a blessing to you, email us at info@connectingpc.org.